All right, so we'll go ahead and get started with the second split. As you heard from Mr. Rehor, he made mention of it in his message, and no doubt you saw in the video, we had Camp Cherokee was a success. He mentioned just a couple things about it in his message, but as I mentioned earlier, God truly blessed us. He really did with everything that, good health too. I forgot to mention that. No one has of yet has gone home sick. I've not heard that anyone has gotten sick, and I thank God for that. Pray that continues as well. I mentioned that it was a smaller camp than normal, but very family oriented. But from my assessment, I feel like it was a success. I do. And as you may have also noticed in the video, there were pictures and video of all the activities, and which were well received by all except maybe dance by the guys. Yeah, getting them to do certain things in that regard was maybe out of their comfort zone, out of their wheelhouse. I guess for most guys, it is out of their wheelhouse. But it's out of my wheelhouse. My wife has been trying to get me to do dance lessons for years because I can't dance. I always step on her feet, I guess. But I am going to do it. I said it. Oh, no. And she'll hold me to that. I think this is on video, so... anyhow, looks like we're going to be having dance lessons soon. So I guess I'll be learning how to dance. But anyhow, all the activities I felt were well received. But also within the pictures and videos, you probably noticed some Christian living classes. Kids bringing out their Bibles and such. You know, as I mentioned to the campers and I also mentioned to the staff during orientation, this is actually our most important activity of the day. It really is. It's the most important activity of the day. And these Christian living classes, for us, take place right after breakfast, before any of the other activities begin. We do this to help everyone, if you will, focus their mind on what is of most importance, because God's way of life is of most importance. And, you know, they set the tone for the day. And a lot of the different activities pull from the Christian living during the day to kind of help, if you will, solidify or reinstitute what it is that's already been said, just kind of help them to reevaluate what's been said. And it's nice to have that. But during the 4.5 days that we were there, we had a total of 7 Christian living classes. That's pretty good. We had 2 classes for 3 days at the same time, one for the preteens and one for the teens at the same time. Then on the last day, we're all together for one last class. Every Christian living class was based upon the theme for camp, and Mr. Rehor mentioned that, lights in the darkness this year. That's the theme. I feel it's a really good theme, and especially after I mentioned to everyone at camp, especially after the past year and a half that we've had. The preteen classes were actually well received, and all the guys did a wonderful job explaining that theme quite well. For instance, they learned what it means to be beautiful to others, and most importantly to God. And I appreciated the way Mr. Froge, Caleb Froge, he's pastor up in Kansas City in Wichita. He explained it to them by using God's rainbow, which I felt was very appropriate, and he did a fine job doing that. And then they explained, Mr. Paul Ford explained how they are God's flashlight, how they can actually become, if you will, the shining examples, or are to be the shining examples of who God is and what he's all about. And to help them understand that, he brought out 3 commandments, and I thought it was great the way he did it. As far as to not have any other God before me, he used the 1st commandment, and then he also used the 4th commandment to keep the Sabbath holy, and then the 5th commandment to honor your father and mother. He used those quite well and to bring that out. And then on the 3rd day, Mr. Rehor, he asked the kids a question. He asked them what kind of light they were. He says, "What kind of light are you?" And he explained the traits of a good light and how a good light's reflection grows brighter and how a strong light stays bright and steady and with in the spiritual aspects of it all is kind and sincere. Most importantly, reflects Jesus Christ. All 3 of them did a wonderful job in doing that. And then the teens, I was able to get what it is that they discussed. And one of them, Mr. Adkins, some of you may know him. He was there as well, and he discussed the characteristics of light and the spiritual parallel to the teens. And then Mr. Rod Frigie, he's actually from up in North Dakota. He talked about realizing those aha moments of God's calling. And when the light comes on for the young people, and that's wonderful too, because, you know, we had a baptism while we were there. One of the young people, she's now 19 years old, and she was baptized on the last night of camp. The light had come on for her, and it was wonderful. And I had the opportunity to counsel her prior to camp, and then while finishing up at camp. And then Mr. Pentland, I don't know if many of you may know Mr. John Pentland. He's been up the Kansas City area for many years, but he discussed being a light even when no one else is watching, as Mr. Rehor brought out today. Then on the last day, I had the opportunity to give the final Christian living, and I summarized and hopefully encouraged everyone to let their light shine, take what they've learned and put it into practice. I felt like everything was well received. I felt like it was all of them were well delivered, and hopefully were impactful to everyone as it was needed, because it does hit everyone in a different way. It impacts people in different ways. So as you can imagine, as even Mr. Rehor mentioned in his message, it's been on my mind. This topic has been on my mind. It's been on my mind for the past few weeks, and even more so as we went through camp this past week. So my message, as was Jerry's, has to do with lights, if you will, in the darkness. It has to do along with that concept in that same subject. If you remember about a month ago, I know that we had it played here. There was a short animated camp video explaining the theme for camp this year. And within that video, they asked five questions. And those five questions were this. And if you want to go back and watch that video, you can go to camps.coggle.org and you can pull that up, because it's right there. But this little animated video within it asks five questions, and they were: what exactly is your light? What are you supposed to do with it? Why did God give it to you? Number four, is there a right way to use it? And number five, is there a wrong way to use it? All good questions, each and every one of them. Today, I'd actually like to go quickly, and I say quickly, I'd like to go quickly through and answer, not all, but just the first three questions. I say quickly because we won't be able to answer them in great depth because of time restraint, but I would encourage us actually to do a deeper study on these questions. And by answering the first three questions, the last two can be answered. You have to be able to answer the first three before you can answer the last two. And actually, the last two, each one of them could be a sermon in itself. Actually, all five of those, five different sermons, and great sermon topics as well. I just think all of them would be in themselves a great topic for discussion. But we'll start today. I'd like to look at these first three questions. What exactly is your light? What are you supposed to do with it? And why did God give it to you? So the first one, what exactly is your light? Or we might say, what is our light? To bring us all into the question. Well, to begin answering this question, let's begin in Genesis. Let's go to the book of Genesis. Go to the front of the book. Genesis 1 and verse 2. Genesis 1 and verse 2 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good." And he says, God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light. He says, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning, he says, were the first day. So before the light, before God said, let there be light, before the light was there, before God said, let there be light, it says right here that the earth was dark. It was dark. Darkness covered the globe. But now, after God said, let there be light, there was light. And guess what didn't happen? Darkness did not overcome the light. The light overcame the darkness. And God even, he says right here, that he divided the light from the darkness. There was a distinctive difference right then at the beginning of the recreation. What happens with light? What happens with light? Well, without it, we'll just use vegetation. Let's use gardening. Let's use the farms that are out there, the agriculture. That's all the different fields that are planted right now with corn or soybeans or whatever's out there, or even your personal garden. Without light, can your garden grow? Not like it should. Not at all. I can guarantee you It wouldn't. If we just had rain and we had no sunlight, crops in the gardens will actually begin to rot. They'll actually begin to rot. They need the sun to grow properly. Have you ever noticed how, when we were walking in Nashville, we were actually with Cox's one morning. It was actually before the picnic down there. We took a little walk. I say a little walk. It's like a four-mile walk. But we took a walk, and as we were walking through this one valley, the trees were just really tall. And I was talking to Joel, and I said, isn't it interesting how, when you're down in these valleys, how tall the trees grow? Well, they grow that tall because they're growing towards the light. You can get some on top of hills, and they don't grow as tall. It's kind of interesting to see. But yet, in valleys, they'll grow much, much taller because they are growing towards the light. Have you ever watched a flower in the mornings? I know I have. I mean, I don't stand out there and watch it, but it is interesting to see. Whenever the sun's coming up, sometimes a lot of the flowers will move towards the light to take in the light. Or if you see different flowers or plants in the shade, where do they grow? Towards the light. I mean, they'll way out there towards the light because they need it. They need the light to flourish. And they do this so they're able to generate energy. There's a word that I don't say very well that I'll try to say. I haven't been able to say it since the third grade. Couldn't say it in college either, and I can't say it now. And I'll probably mess it up. Photosynthesis. There we go. It is actually a process used by plants to convert light energy into energy that they then use and then emit. They receive that life-giving and needed energy from the light. And that's why they grow towards the light. They have to have it. Light is needed for growth. Light actually provides, it provides the means for life. That's what it provides, the means for life. Let's take this a little bit further. Let's go into the spiritual side of it. Let's go to John. John 1. John 1. John 1 and verse 1. John 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Our light, our life, comes through Jesus Christ. Actually, Mr. Rehor made mention of it in verse 9. He quoted that. It says, that was the true light, the light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. He was the one that said, let there be light, and there was light. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. So we see that our light, our life, comes through Jesus Christ. Yes, we were created and given physical life by God, but a greater life comes through the light of the world. A greater life comes through the light of the world. Let's go to John 8. We're right here in the book of John. John 8, verse 12. And here Jesus spoke to them, as it says. John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light of life. So, through this light, the light of the world, we flourish. We flourish. Through this light, we flourish. It isn't our own light, because the light is not our own. Not at all, but the light which we take in. The light that it even says right here that we follow. We follow. We follow this light. The light in which causes, in turn, which causes, if you will, energy. In other words, it shows the way to live and for us to flourish. The way to live and for us to actually go and flourish, to live it. In John 14, 6, you can just write it down. We're not going to go there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. In John 15, 4 through 5, Jesus Christ said, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, he says, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus went on to say, I'm the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, but for without me you can do nothing. You can do nothing. We are not able to grow. We are not able to produce spiritual fruit without Jesus Christ, the very light of the world, the light of the world. We must first be called to understand that, though, because we can't come to that understanding on our own to be able to even get to that point. Because we're told in John 6:44, we've heard it many times, it's a passage probably many of you have in memory, he told us that no one can come to him unless the Father who sent him, Jesus Christ, draws them. This light is what we have been called to understand. This light is the truth, the way, and the life. And as we read, it's only achieved through who? Jesus Christ. It's the only way that it is achieved. The question was, what exactly is your light? What is our light? And as we've even mentioned, it's not our light. It's not our own. And there's a good example that I've thought about that maybe helps explain this. For instance, the moon. The moon is, I feel, a good example because the moon does not produce or discharge light. It looks like it does, doesn't it? It's up in the air, up in space, and you can see it. It's bright. You can see whenever it changes its shape and everything else. It looks like it does, but it doesn't. It does not produce the light from itself. It doesn't produce the light from itself. It reflects the light. It reflects the light from the sun. So for us, it's not about, or it's not our light, but the light of God. So how do we begin to understand what this light is all about then? How do we begin to understand? Well, actually, let's just turn to one passage in Psalm, because it kind of just sums it up very quickly. Psalm 119, verse 105. Just one passage. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Very simple. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Through God's words, he actually shows us what he is all about. He does. He shows us what he's all about. He shows us how he lives. He shows how he loves, how he thinks. And he shows us how he acts. He shows us everything about himself within his words. And it is that he's actually called us to understand. In Psalm 18:28, we're not going to turn there, it says, for you, and the you is talking about God. You can go back and look. It's about God. He says, for you, God will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. God will be the one that lights it, not us. It will be God that lightens it. You know, God has called us to understand his way of life, which are shown through his commandments. They're shown through the pages of his Bible, his inspired word, through his statutes and judgments. His word shows us the life of righteousness and the way of life that leads to life forevermore. You can see Jesus Christ doing it in action in the gospel accounts. And then the apostles and the first century church in the pages thereafter. It's obvious. He shows us the way of life of righteousness and the way of life that leads to life forevermore. And it's amazing to me that he has laid it out before us and he's allowed us to be able to understand it. He has actually called us to his light from the darkness of this dying world. Remember, even at the beginning of the recreation, God divided the light and the darkness physically. But he's doing that today spiritually. He's dividing light from darkness in the lives of a few, and one day for all of mankind. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, to help kind of summarize and finish up this point. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who did what? Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are called into his marvelous light. He's called us out of darkness, and he's allowed us to understand his way of life. That is what our light is. So our second question then, what are you supposed to do with it? What are you supposed to do with it? What are we supposed to do with this light that we have been given? This light that we have or are being called to, which many of us have become, if you will, partakers of, what are we supposed to do with it? Well, first of all, if you think about it, just like the plants that we discussed a little bit ago that take in the nurturing light of the sun and then in turn use it to produce energy that is then emitted for life-giving oxygen to animals and us that are around them, we too, if you want to put it this way, we too are actually called to do the same thing, but spiritually. We're called to do the same thing, but spiritually. You can go back to Matthew 5. We're not going to turn there. Mr. Rehor mentioned it. He actually turned to it, Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16, talking about how we are the lights of the world. He talks about how a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You don't take a lamp and put it under a lampstand. You don't put it under the lampstand. You don't put a basket on top of it. You put it on a lampstand so the whole house can see. And talks about how we are that light. We are to be that light to the whole world. We are the light of the world. But wait a minute. You say we are the light of the world, that we just discussed that it isn't our light, not at all. It's not our light. Just as the plants and as the moon, we take in the light and reflect back out or emit back the light in which we receive. We are to reflect it. We are to reflect the very light which God gave. The light which is God, we are to reflect or emit out. We are to use the light that we have been given. We are to utilize it and emit out what has been and is being produced in us. We are to reflect what God is all about. That's what we're to do. Reflect what God is all about, what he's doing, how he loves, how he lives, how he thinks, how he acts. That's what we're to produce. That's what we're to reflect. That's what we're to emit. People should see that in us. It should be obvious. I thought Mr. Rehor did a wonderful job explaining that. But it just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen all by itself. Other things are needed. Let's go back to the plants again. I like picking on the plants. You cannot just have the light from the sun. You can't. There has to be what? Soil. There has to be soil. There has to be water. And then, of course, nutrients within that soil, but then all of that and the light. Because without the light, you can have the soil and the water, but if you don't have light, you're not going to grow. Nothing's going to happen. But if you have the soil and you have the water and the light, it will grow. But if you don't have that water, that soil or water, the sun will actually eventually burn up. It'll burn up the plant. You don't have the proper soil or no water. But for us, we must be using the light that we have been given properly. We must be learning and digging into the things that we have been called to, that have been revealed to us. We have to take them seriously and dig in and learn and grow. You can go back. I mentioned this actually a couple, 3 weeks when I was here last. Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talent, and then the separating of the goats and the sheep. You can go through those and think about that because, you know, you think about the 10 virgins, you think about the wise and the foolish, those who had extra oil and those who did not. In the parable of the talents, using the gift that God has given you, doing something with it. Because it matters. The parable of the sheep and the goats show us that. All of us have to use what we've been given. We must use the gift that we've been given, and we must put it to work. Let's go to Exodus 27. This actually helps explain this just a little bit. This is where God had explained to Moses how the tabernacle was to be put together. And then here in Exodus 27, there were some lamps that were a part of the tabernacle. Just says just outside of the veil. And Aaron and his sons were to do something. And the people were to do something as well. In verse 20 of Exodus 27, it says, "And you shall command the children of Israel," Exodus 27, verse 20, that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. And this, he goes on to say, shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. Here, God commanded that the children of Israel bring, it says right here, the pure pressed oil from the olives for the light of the lamp in the tabernacle of meeting. Why? Well, it says right here, so that it would burn continually, so that it wouldn't go out, the lamp wouldn't go out. We read actually here in verse 21 that Aaron and his sons were to tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. From evening until morning before the Lord. Why? So that it shall not go out. You know, there is an application here within this passage for us. And you might say, well, how's that? Well, we've actually, you know, we know that we've been called to God's way of life. And we mentioned that just a little bit ago, that he has shown us, he's allowed us to understand the light, if you will, the light of the world, his son, and everything about that, everything about his way of life. He's allowed us to understand that. We've been shown the way to live, and many of us have been granted God's Holy Spirit. We've been called to the light of life, life forevermore, but we have a part to play, and we know that. But in this part to play, we're to do what? We're to tend it. We are to tend it, always. We have to tend what we've been given. We are to cherish it and make sure that we are continually learning the way, staying attached to the vine, digging into, nurturing, and growing in what we've been given, growing in the life-giving words and ways of the light of the world. We are to tend it. We are to continually be putting oil, if you will, in the lamps. Why? So they don't go out. So we must utilize the gift that God has given to us. We must be doing things to nourish the amazing calling that we've been given. Just like the plants that need nurturing. They need those nurturing elements from the soil, and they need the nurturing elements from water to be able to, guess what? Utilize the nurturing elements from the sun, from the light. And that same is true for us spiritually. It is true for us spiritually. Why? Well, the third question helps answer this. Number three, why did God give it to you? Why did God give it to you? Why did God give us this light? Why did he give us this light? Well, we've already touched on it a little bit, made reference to it, how he wants us to emit his light. Remember, we are to be, as was said back in Matthew 5, we are the lights of the world. We're to reflect Jesus Christ. We are to reflect what God is bringing to this world. Mr. Rehor made mention of that as well, to reflect what it is that God will be bringing to this world one day. So that means that we have to be the examples today of what the whole world's going to experience in the future. We're to be the examples of the way the whole world will be taught to live. That's in our attitude, that's in our speech, that's in the way that we treat one another, that's in the way that we look at one another, the way that we smile, the way that we frown. In each and everything that we do, the thoughts that we have towards one another, the animosities that we have towards one another, all of it, every bit of it. And unfortunately, there are things, as Mr. Rehor brought out, that are very godly, the way that we live, and other things that are not so godly. Ways that promote God's kingdom and ways that promote the ways of this world, period. The ways that promote the way of light and the ways that promote darkness. We, those who have been given the understanding of God's way of life, those who have been called to the light, if you will, we are to be the examples of the way the whole world is going to be taught. We are to be the examples of God's soon coming kingdom that is going to be established upon this dark world one day. But there's more. God gave us this light to push away the darkness. He gave us this light to push away the darkness. To push away darkness actually takes light, because darkness can only exist when light is absent. Darkness cannot exist when light is present. Darkness is the absence of light. light always overtakes darkness. It does. So using the light we have been given is crucial to be able to continue living God's way of life in this dark world. Using this light is the only way that we'll be able to understand the way to live. Utilizing the light that we've been given is the only way that we're going to be able to sort and filter through the madness of this world. It's the only way. It's the only way. And it is the only way that we'll be able to stand firm to the end. As I mentioned before, and as God brings out in his word, that we must tend it. We must tend it. Just as he explained to Aaron, as he explained to Moses, to explain to Aaron with the lamps that were within the tabernacle. They were to burn consistently, and to be able to do that, they must tend it. Because if they didn't, they would go out. The same thing with us. If we don't tend what it is God's given to us and put it into practice, it'll fade out, and it'll eventually go away or go out. What happens when light is diminished? Darkness comes in. Darkness comes in. Darkness creeps back in, and in turn, if not tended, will cause us to go out, if you will, if you want to put it in that vernacular. But this very darkness is something that we actually fight against on a daily, day-in, day-out basis. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Just one passage right now. Ephesians 6, verse 12. We're told, the Apostle Paul explained to the church in Ephesus, says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." This is the world in which we live. It's the world in which we live and the world that we have to fight against. We fight against this dark world and the ruler of it, Satan the devil, and everything that he's about on a daily basis. How do we fight against it? Well, just the verses prior to that, verses 10 and 11, we're told. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." That should be underscored in your Bible. We must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You can see it doesn't come from us. It comes from God. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." It is God's armor, it says. We must be strong in the Lord, the power of his might, and the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the trickery or the schemings of the devil. We have armor. That's what he tells us. You can read about that armor, verses 13 through 18. Actually, we have time. Let's read it. Yes, we do. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist, first of all, with what? Truth. With truth. Then having put on the breastplate of righteousness." From truth comes righteousness. Being able to live out the truth. He says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Be the example of what it is that God is bringing to this world. The truth, righteousness, and then having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one." Truly believing that God is with you and will help you as you go forward. "And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. With all perseverance and supplication," he says, "for all the saints." Find it interesting. Do you know how the armor of God is summarized in Scripture? It's summarized. It's quite interesting how it's summarized. As I was looking at things to actually speak about just at the end of camp for the last Christian living, I don't know, I hadn't thought about it in this way before, but in Romans 13, it mentions, kind of summarizes, if you will, what this is that we've just read. So, Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. It says, "And do this, knowing the time," Romans 13, 11, "that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We fight against the world and the ruler of it with God's light, what he has called us to, what we are to put into practice, what we are to emit. What he has called us to, we emit, and that is what makes up that armor. But first, he calls us to the truth to allow us to be able to understand how to do it. And he gives us a spirit to be able to do it. We do this by, as was mentioned in the first split, we continue to do this and to fight against this darkness by pushing the darkness out, by shining as lights in this world, by using what God has granted to us to understand and then taking it and living it. Living it in our lives. Because otherwise, if we don't, take in those things continually of God so we can continue to do that, we won't be able to persevere to the end and we won't shine. We won't shine as lights in this world. We cannot give in to Satan's attacks. And he attacks us on multiple fronts and in multiple ways. He knows our weak spots. He knows my weak spots. He knows your weak spots. And he will hammer at them. He will hammer at them day in and day out. 1 John 1. 1 John 1, verse 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. Says, this is the message which we have heard from him, God, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's pretty blatant right there. In him is no darkness at all. If we say, if we tell people, or if we say that we live a certain way of life, we say that we have fellowship with God. And that word fellowship literally means, the Greek word is koinonia, and it means partnership, it means participation, it means an association, joint participation. If we say that we have joint participation with God and we walk in darkness at all, we lie. We lie and do not practice what? The truth, what it is that we've been shown. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Same word, koinonia. We have fellowship actually with one another. And it goes on to say the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In God is no darkness at all. None. None whatsoever. This means God wants nothing to do with darkness except to do what? Bring us out of it. If this is the case, then that means that God has given us light to accept and display only light. If God wants nothing to do with darkness, then should we? I think we know the answer to that question. That would be no. In 1 Thessalonians 5:5, we're told, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We are not of it. God divided the light from the day. God divided the light from the day. 2 Corinthians 6 puts a fine point on it. 2 Corinthians 6. All these passages go together. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to you as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? The word for the Greek word for communion is the same Greek word for fellowship back in 1 John. In 1 John 1, koinonia, which means partnership, joint participation, fellowship. Light has no partnership, no joint participation with darkness. Remember, either light or darkness, both cannot exist together. God divided them. God has given us the light to push back the darkness, to illuminate what he is all about. But if we partake of any of the darkness of this world, we're not able. Well, actually, it's not possible. It's not possible to reflect God and his ways. It's not. It won't happen, no matter how hard we try. You know, Satan would like nothing more than for us to disregard what God has allowed us, and it is what he's allowed us. It's not anything that we have come to. God has allowed us to understand. He would like nothing more than that. He would like nothing more than for us to ignore what God has granted to us, what he's given to us, and forget what God desires for each and every one of us, what God is working out in each and every one of us. He wants us to forget that. You know, our hope in the camp program is that everyone present, I'm talking the preteens, the teens that work on staff, and the old, well, Jerry kept saying older, old, it's mature. The mature staff, that was told to me by one of our staff members, I'm not old, I'm mature. But our hope is that they will all take what God has opened their minds to learn and understand and go be a light to this dark world. To be a light to everyone they encounter, to be a light everywhere they go, no matter where they are or who they are with, old and young alike. You know, guess what? That's the same thing God hopes for us. It's the very same thing God hopes for us, to live as lights in the darkness. God wants us to use what it is he's given us, to cherish it, to cherish what he's opened our minds to understand, and then go out and put it into practice by being those lights to this dark world. You know, God gave us this light to push back, to battle against the darkness of the rulers of this age, and to promote the amazing and beneficial age to come. That's what he wants us to do. Actually, there's a passage in Psalm. I actually came across it this morning. Psalm 112. Psalm 112. I believe verse 4. Psalm 112, verse 4, it says, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He says, God is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. He says, a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. But what is it that they see? What is it? Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. We are to illuminate. We are to reflect what God is all about and what he is sending his son to establish right here on this earth. And he wants it to be seen today in those he is working with today. That's what he wants. Today you and I are learning what it is going to be like to be members within God's kingdom. And with what we learn, we are to go, I can't emphasize this enough, to go out into this dark world and practice it. That's why God has shown us his light. That's why he has shown us what we are supposed to do with it and why he gave it to us. Yeah, we may look weird, as Mr. Rehor beautifully put, look like a dork. But one day the world will be enlightened to understand what they've witnessed. They will be enlightened to understand what they witnessed in this life today. And that's right, the world doesn't see it today. God hasn't called them to the light. Just like if you want to put it this way, just like a man or a woman without sight, and that's a terrible thing. But without sight, they don't fully comprehend the sun. They may feel the heat of the sun, but they don't see what it's all about. If we are using what God has called us to, and in turn, if you will, granted to us, we in turn reflect brightly who God is and what will one day become. we will become. Yeah, the world may feel the heat. They may feel the heat, but to them it is just something different. They don't understand it, but one day they will. What an amazing analogy God has given us to understand what He and His Son began and what He desires of us and will work through us. What better way to bring it out than light? And one day, the things that everybody else has been able to see, they're going to cling to that. They're going to cling to it. And they're going to remember, as even Mr. Rehor brought out in his message, they're going to remember what we've reflected today. So how awesome this is. Let us never take the light that we have been given for granted, but rather cherish it, tend it, and illuminate what God is all about, so that one day we will become like God, fully glorified in the light of God, and teaching. And you know, and then that's, I guess, the whole point of it all is today being that light so we can be fully glorified in the light of God and teach a willing and enlightened world to come. I would encourage us all to be the lights in the darkness.